to keep it as biblical and as pure as possible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where Paul writes about it. And just give you a little bit, in this way we can honor the Lord Jesus, what he's done. 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So he has instituted the idea of this Lord's Supper. If you would drop down to 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." There's two basic reasons why we do this. One is to remember his death, and the other is to remember his second coming. It says, "till he come." Now, you'll see it says bread here. In the Bible, this would be unleavened bread. Leaven is a picture of sin or false doctrine, so you don't put any leaven in it. So it's more like a cracker, I guess you can say. We make it ourselves. We do it ourselves. Jen cooked it in the oven yesterday. Okay, and we drink this cup. I try to use as pure as possible. This is grape juice. The Bible calls this new wine. In Deuteronomy, it's called the pure blood of the grape. So the grape juice, the pure grape juice, represents the innocent blood of Jesus. And so this is freshly squeezed in a juicer and everything because I try to maintain the purity as much as possible. It's most certainly not fermented wine because that would be a destruction process. And so that would not typify his blood as well as the pure blood of the grape does. So in verse 26, it doesn't give a regular time of doing it. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now here's where we might have a slight variation. In verse 27, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, generally, Baptists tend to think that you got to have all your sins confessed, and they give you about 30 seconds before you do this, and some folks need about 3 or 4 hours. So that's not what I believe it's saying. If we keep reading, we see what he's saying by unworthily. "How is a person guilty of this? Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." And then notice the comma, "not discerning the Lord's body." There's where a person can do this unworthily. Not discerning the Lord's body. Okay, the Lord's body geographically seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Spiritually, it's in the body of every believer. The idea is that some folks teach that this grape juice and this cracker, magically they can hocus pocus dominocus and turn it into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That is not true. When a person truly thinks they're eating Jesus Christ like a cannibal, drinking his blood like a vampire, the doctrine is called transubstantiation. They're doing this unworthily, and the Lord doesn't appreciate that. Okay, and that's why Moses couldn't go into the promised land, is because he typified that of smiting the rock again. You know, some folks believe that they crucified Jesus again this morning by doing this. 1 billion people in the world believe that, and they're doing that unworthily. So we recognize that it's just a symbol, it's just a picture. We're stopping and thinking, and we're realizing what the beloved Lord Jesus has done. So these are just representatives or pictures. And so we're slowing down and we're thinking about what Jesus did at Calvary. And then we're also thinking about he's coming back. Okay, we're thinking about that. So we'll go ahead and distribute the crackers. If you would. Thank you.
I'm covered back there.
Okay, as we, it's just unleavened bread. That's all that it is. It's just a picture of what Jesus and God allowed on crucifixion day, where God allowed the Pharisees, the children of Satan, to instigate a mob scene, and the Lord offered his body as a sacrifice, where they beat him and everything that's involved, and where in his body he became sin for us. And Brother Scott, would you thank the Lord for this? Okay, and it says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then it says, after the same manner also he took the cup. Okay, this is obviously new wine. This is pure grape juice. In Deuteronomy, it's called the pure blood of the grape. And it represents the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Innocent blood, as they said that day. And we thank God for this and what the Lord has done. Brother Rick, would you thank the Lord for this? He says, "This cup is a new testament of my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And you can place them in the little holders in front. Thank you. And the kiddos can be dismissed, right? They're taken off. Thank you so much. And Sam's going to go plow some snow. Okay, in your Bible, Romans chapter 5. Okay, Romans 5. Okay, in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Okay, if you follow the punctuation, you see a colon there. And then verse 13 to 17 is a parenthesis, so there's some added thoughts inside there. So verse 12, the completion of the sentence is starting in verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." That would be Adam. "Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Free gift. It's kind of redundant, it seems that way, but he wants to make sure we get it, that it's a gift. In Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So there's, again, the idea of a free gift. So if you would, let's go ahead and pray, and now I'll get into this. And Lord, I do ask and pray you'd help us to understand that this time of year people are focusing on gifts, but sadly, they overlook the gifts that you've given. And I pray that you'd help us to, like Paul told Timothy, neglect not the gift. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people that appreciate the gift and gifts that you have given to each and every one. And I pray you'd help us to recognize that we can honor you by using or appreciating the gift that you have given. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, this time of year people do think about gifts. It's at the forefront of people's thoughts. But the response of the person getting the gift plays a role in the joy or regret of the giver. You ever give something to somebody and they didn't appreciate it at all, and then you feel like, man, what's the use? Okay, well, this idea about giving gifts is that when you give a gift, there's no strings attached, and whether they appreciate it or not, you got to just recognize, did I do that of the Lord? So do we offer joy to the Lord for the gifts that he's given to each of us? If you watch sometimes these shows where they have rescue shows and things like that, you'll notice that there's a bond that develops between the person who's been rescued and the one who rescued them. There's a bond. Often that bond is becomes a lifetime relationship, and there's often the gratitude of the person that's been rescued to the person that helped them out. About a month ago, UCLA sent a basketball team over to China, and three of the players decided to heist a few things, shoplift, got caught in the act. And the Chinese government, they don't mess around with that. My sister lives in China, and these guys were looking at a 10-year sentence. President Trump happened to be over there at that time, and so he requested the powers that be, I don't know what they call it, but the powers that be, that they let the boys go. And then he kind of said, let's see if they'll say thank you. There was kind of a thank you portrayed, given in a public thing, but then they kind of backed away from the gratitude. Where would those guys be if somebody hadn't have intervened for them? Where's the gratitude? But you know, the sad thing about that, you look at that and you say, wow, they should at least express some sincere gratitude. But the sad thing is, God himself has given all of us gifts, and where's our gratitude? Do we use the gift as he wants us to use it? Now, he told the people, the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's neglecting the great gift. Now, that's written to Hebrews, and that's about something in the trib, but still the idea is that what do we do when we neglect something, or how does God feel when we neglect something? Paul told Timothy, he admonished Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he says, neglect not the gift that's given to thee. Now, in that context, he's probably talking about his spiritual gifts. But I want to give you some ideas this morning about the gifts that God has been given to everybody. And the first one is this, is life itself. Life is a gift from God the Father. Now, the Godhead works in unity, but there may be certain aspects that are arranged by one member of the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But life in itself is a gift from God the Father. God gave Adam the breath of life in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Adam became a miniature replica of God with his individual sovereignty, where his sovereignty can overrule God himself. And he did. He did in Genesis chapter 2. Now, what is this thing we call life? Okay, if you've ever killed an animal, chicken, whatever you got to do to butcher it, deer, whatever, it's amazing that when they breathe that last breath, life is gone. There's the body. Everything's all the same, but why is it not moving? Life is like an energy. It's an energy. It's a strength and vitality required to sustain activity. It's sort of kind of like an electrical charge, and any of us know that there is an energy that we emit, a vibration, an aura, as they say. Okay, and even animals will emit these energy from them. Rocks, if you study certain rocks, crystals, they emit an energy. Okay, and there are some healing techniques where you take a rock because it's got a vibration, it comes from it, and a person can be healed. Morris can take crystals and put a person down and lay these crystals on their back, and their back will straighten up perfectly. It's because of the energy or the vibrations that comes from things that God has created. Colors emit energy, vibrations. When a person gets to heaven, we're not only going to see colors, we're going to hear them. We're going to hear the colors because that will be in that a different realm than what we're in right now. Every seed, a seed has an energy placed within it that when that seed is put in the ground, takes on a little moisture, swells up, and all of a sudden energy pushes a shoot due north, and then that shoot comes up and it has a body and then it produces fruit. That's built in there by God. He's placed that in the DNA. Now, I know evolutionists think all this stuff miraculously evolved through the years, but that's not scientific at all. That is a non-scientific theory. It's a religious faith. Okay, but it's got a lot of money behind it. But God has placed in animals and in man. Man was made a little lower than the angels, but yet he's created higher than God than the animals. We're different. We're unique than animals. No animal sings four-part harmony. No animal can paint or draw beyond conditioned reflex. None of that. No animal feels sorry for its sin. None of them do. There's no justice amongst animals. Man is made above animals, but yet lower than angels. Man, when I say man, I'm referring to Adam himself. Okay, and in man and in animals, you have blood, and that's where the life is, in the blood. Life is in the blood, Genesis chapter 9 says, and that's why the Bible prohibits the drinking of blood. And that's where the dark world, they got to get blood in order to get energy from people. But the Bible forbids those things because that's where the life is in the blood. Now, after the fall of Adam, if you would look in Genesis chapter 5, After the fall of Adam, everyone since then was born in the image of his or her parents. Sometimes people say, well, everybody's the children of God. No, they're not. No, they're not. You say, I was created in God's image. No, you weren't. Neither was I. Okay, I was born in the image of my parents. Now, if you doubt that, my dad would stand beside me, and my son Brent and Luke would stand beside me, and you'll say, yeah, that's got to come from the same place. Okay, Genesis 5, verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. He called his name Seth. Now, that life that is given to that child is a gift. A mother can kill the child, take away that gift. Now, ultimately, it comes from God the Father. And the birth of a child is a very joyous yet solemn occasion for any parent, because now you have a very clean, innocent, living being, and then you got to start training that. Now, if a person takes the life that God has given us and limits himself to this life under the sun, life can become a drag. I don't care how much money a guy's got. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that life is vanity. When you limit to things to life under the sun, life becomes vain. There's got to be more to it than this. Now, some people think that if I get a bunch of toys around me, just like a kid in the nursery where he gets all the toys around him, he thinks that he's really living. Some people think that if they get a can of beer, that they're living the high life. I mean, that's how they advertise. It's a subtle deception. That's not the high life. Okay? It shouldn't be called Budweiser. It should be called Bud Dumber. Okay? But it's not the high life. I've met many a guy in prison where he's in prison because he was trying the high life. And like one fella said, my Lord is Lord Calvert. And I said, good God, you got. Okay, and some people tend to think if I get a bunch of possessions around me, then I'm really living. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. Do you really possess it? You say, I got money in the bank. That can be wiped out in minutes. It's got no value whatsoever. Could be gone just like that. You see, that's why I think they call them stocks and bonds, is because you're in stocks to them and you're bound by it. Okay, that's the thing. If a person limits himself to life under the sun, like Solomon said, it is vain. If it's just vain, trying to build up my little kingdom. And when you're dead and gone, who's going to get it? It's gone. There's got to be something more to it. If you would, in Genesis chapter 6. Now, when people pervert life or cheapen life, as they're doing, cheapen life. Now some doctors want somebody to be able to give birth and decide within 6 months, should I keep it or not? Okay, why? Because life becomes cheap to them. And when God looked down on earth and he saw that man cheapened life in about 1,700 years, man cheapened life in Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God said, man, oh man, I gave him life and look what they're doing with it. Violence worldwide. The Lord said, I would destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he said, well, looky, there's one guy down there that's doing okay. And so what God does, he takes the life back, takes it from him. He told Noah, I want you to build this boat, and I want you to warn these people for over 100 years. Don't miss the boat. But you see, those people didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. And when that water came down 6 inches per minute, if it just came down from above, but it also came down from below. But if it's coming down from above, you're talking 6 inches per minute for 40 days and 40 nights. And as those people and animals, and they rushed and crammed into a place trying to survive that, and that water came down and crushed those bodies and those animal and all that vegetation. And that's what we put in the gas tank today. It's called fossil fuel. You see why? They didn't have the sense coming out of the rain. They did not appreciate the life that God gave them and use it properly. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You see, we're heading the same way. That's where this world's ending. Going the same route. Men learn from history. They don't learn from history. Now, that's a gift that you're given, life. Everybody's been given that, given life. There's a step up, eternal life. Eternal life is a gift given by Jesus Christ. If you would, look in John chapter 3. There's more to it than this. Life on the earth, eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 15. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then the next verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, one says eternal life, one says everlasting. And when a person places his faith in Jesus Christ, as a mother gives life to a baby, Jesus Christ gives eternal life to the believer. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Some folks got to add water to it, but that's not got anything to do with it. I mean, that's a slap in Jesus Christ's face. Now, what's amazing, in verse 15 says eternal life, and verse 16 says everlasting life. What's the difference? Eternal life is forever forward, forever past. Everlasting has a start, but has no ending. As an individual, as a person who has a birth, I had a start, but I'm going to have no ending. But because the believer is placed in Jesus Christ, now you're put forever forward and past. You get both. And that's a free gift. Given. Nothing better than that. Nothing better than that. Now, we can make even that eternal life better on this earth if we discover there's another gift that follows that. If you would, look in Proverbs chapter 21. Now, life came from God the Father. It's a gift from God the Father. And eternal life is a gift from God the Son. But the Lord wants us to add to this eternal life. He wants us to not just say, oh, I'm saved and that's good enough. A lot of saved people who have eternal life living just like an atheist, living just like animals. There's something more to it. In Proverbs 21, verse 21, it says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. There's some additional things there. A person can take this life that God's given them, plus the eternal life that God has given through the Son, and then add to that as far as realizing there's another gift that's offered. And the other gift is an abundant life, is a gift from God the Spirit. Now, when I say abundant life, because you got all these televangelist guys, I'm not talking about abundant life. I'm not talking about health and wealth and all those things. I'm talking about an abundant life. An abundant life is a relationship with Jesus Christ that gets better and better and better. Who cares about the circumstances when you got Jesus Christ? Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, he said, I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. There's a step up in this. Now, that life comes through the Spirit of God because he is a gift that's given at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, and he's the Spirit of life. Now, what does the Spirit of God use? When a person gets born again, he places a spiritual gift in that individual. The Spirit of God is the one that decides that. And when a person discovers their gift, then they have a direction, a purpose in life, and they can follow that direction in life. And it gives them purpose, gives them some meaning. It gives life some meaning to it, and a person says, oh boy, this is a blessing. Okay, now that is coming through the Spirit of God. In John 16, verse 7, if you'll stay in Proverbs, in John 16, verse 13, it says that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. Now, how does the Spirit of truth guide us into all truth? Okay, now if you would, in Proverbs chapter 3, the Spirit of truth takes the word of truth, and then he starts teaching us some things that God wants us to know. When a person spends time in the Word of God, they don't recognize that there is a life-giving force coming from this book. Now, I'm a health nut, okay? First thing I did this morning, I took 2 tablespoons of apple cider vinegar, 1/2 teaspoon of baking soda, let it fizz a little bit, threw in about 4 ounces of water, drank the thing down, and that alkalizes the body. Okay, and so there's a lot of other things. Apple cider vinegar, that's the thing, honey, you know, all this lemons, all this other things that a person can do. And you go to the health food store, and you wonder if the woman flew in on a broom sometimes. Because they're trying to make this physical life last longer. They need to. They need to. If they're not saved, it's going to be horrible. So they need to get as healthy as possible. But they're ignoring the greatest health book that's ever written. That book. When a person is reading this book, life is coming off the pages. And it's coming into them. There's a vibration. It's an energy that comes out of this book. Proverbs 3, verse 2, it says, the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. What's they? Verse 1, the law and the commandments. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. That's from this book. Okay, I skip back in chapter 3, verse 8. It says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. There's one health technique that you can take the supplement and put on your navel, and you can tell if your body needs it or not. And this book says, the book is health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. And Jesus says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And what this book does, it gives us a sound mind. If we're approaching it with a sincere heart. Proverbs 14, verse 30. It says this, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. So when we get in this Bible and allow this book to give its life energy to us, it becomes health to us. Not only that, in chapter 16, it becomes understanding as a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. Okay, a wellspring of life. If you want to get on the internet, type in Natural Springs. I think that's the website, naturalsprings.com. I think that's how it goes. But what this website does is it tries to locate springs in your area or all around the world. Okay, if you go to DeMott, over between DeMott and Wheatfield, and you just go north of that intersection and you take the first road to the left, it's not a natural spring, but there's somebody years ago that was drilling for oil there and they hit into a spring. And so they've got a pipe. They just stuck the pipe in the ground, and water continually flows out of that. Now, that one's got sulfur smell to it, so that's not technically a natural spring. The closest I know one, maybe there's one up north, but there's one down in Delphi where it's just coming out of the side of this hill. Where Heidi lives in Sydney or in Warramu, about 20 minutes away in the mountains, there's a hole that comes outside of this rock, and about an inch, maybe inch and a half diameter, water just shoots out. Man, great water. We would, sometime when we're there, we go over there and take a 5-gallon jug or whatever, and just hold it there. And that's a natural spring that comes out of it. Over where my wife was raised in Pennsylvania, in Gap, the big metropolis of Gap, Pennsylvania, down by a little creek or a crick, as they would say, maybe. There's a pipe that's sticking out of the side of the dirt there, and there's water that comes out of their natural spring. And what the Bible is telling us, that this book and the Spirit of God is a spring inside you. And you get these cool waters coming from God. And it just keeps coming. Now, we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can take a rag and stuff it in the pipe. Okay, and we can grieve the Spirit of God. But that well inside is inside of every believer. If you would, look in John chapter 7. And the Spirit of God will give you a life-giving force that your relationship with the Lord can grow better and better and better. John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" Man, that's the real thing. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, a lot of people are counterfeiting the Holy Ghost in these days. Now, how can you tell the difference? The Spirit of God in John chapter 16 will glorify Jesus Christ. He doesn't glorify his gifts. He doesn't glorify himself. He glorifies Jesus Christ. So when you see somebody talking about the Holy Ghost and they're glorifying the gifts and the Spirit, that's a counterfeit. And a person has to be careful. So what happens when we allow the Spirit of God just to bubble through us, and this well of water, there's a closeness that we have to the Lord that nothing can explain or answer. In Psalm 16, verse 11, here is the byproduct of it. I don't know if you caught that number, 16:11. Psalm 16:11, and this is why the devil is busy writing new Bibles. It's because he knows that if he can write new Bibles, the more new Bibles are out there, the less people read it. And that's a fact. When he's got this pure word of God, the pure living water, Psalm 16, verse 11, it says this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Hollywood can't come close to that. Can't even come close to that. When a person is faithful to the Lord of life, and he stays true to the Lord until he sees the Lord face to face, James chapter 1 says this, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So God the Father gives life. That's our starter. God the Son gives eternal life. And so there's our start as far as eternity goes. And then the Spirit of God gives us an abundant life, where our relationship with the Lord just bubbles up inside, because we're spending time in this book and we're asking the Spirit of God to give us an understanding. And the understanding is an enlightenment of understanding what this book says. And you don't need some guy in the Vatican to explain this to us. Man, you're saved, you're born again, you got the Spirit of God, the teacher of the Bible, right inside. He sealed you until the day of redemption. The catch is our hearts. Are we sincere about it? Is the individual willing to change his beliefs to match the Bible? Unfortunately, the majority changed the Bible to make it say what they want it to say. And that's when the Spirit of God just kind of starts deadening and darkening. He's not going to lose his salvation, but he just kind of backs off and we grieve him. But if we're willing to come to this Bible and allow the teacher, the Spirit of God, to open up this book, there's going to be a supernatural spring that comes up. And man, there's nothing better than that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that by chance, if somebody in here is not born again, not saved, they don't have eternal life, well, you, God the Father gave them life. And if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's willing to give them eternal life. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us to do something with the eternal life that You've given, that we can have an abundant life, a fruitful life for Thee, that we can live by the faith of the Son of God, that the Spirit of God will teach this book, and this book becomes an open book. We begin to understand it, and we have such joy because we're agreeing with God and what He says. We're believing what He says. Hence, we can walk closer to Him. Lord, I pray You'd help us to appreciate the gifts that You have given. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, He's willing to give eternal life. And then the faith in Jesus Christ, there's a Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God will give us an abundant life, yielding to Him. The piano will play, the altar's open if you'd like to use it. If not, that's fine. But appreciate these gifts that God has given. God the Father has given life. God the Son gives eternal life. God the Spirit gives the abundant life. Lord, thank You for a blessed book You've given us. And I do pray and ask You to help us each and every one to walk with You, to know You, to love You, to appreciate what You've done, to thank You, to be grateful to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.